Well, evening all. May I give you also a very warm welcome. My name is Mark. For those of you who have not met me yet, I am the new pastor of St. Richard's. And St. Richard's is the sister church of All Saints, and we're on the sunny southern slopes of Crowborough. You can't miss us. It's the warmest part, the driest part, the loveliest part. But let me start by asking you a question. Oh, I can't see the... Sorry. Ah, you moved it. Let me start by asking you a question. If the Bible's the answer, what is the question? If the Bible is the answer, what is the question? Now, this book covers human history, doesn't it? Right from our beginning to our conclusion. And throughout the generations, many people have just tried to destroy this book. But yet we find ourselves turning to it for answers, like many generations before us too. And we find in the Bible that it is both a book of life and a book that is life-changing. So if the Bible is the answer, what is the question? And the book of Romans is Paul's masterpiece. It is a treatise of both the question and the answer. Now, I realize that we are parachuting into episode 4, as it were, and there's 3 episodes before this, so permit me to catch us up the story so far. So Paul's opening gambit in episode 1 is that this: the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is that it is the power of God that saves anyone who believes. The good news is that through Jesus, a righteousness from God is revealed. As it were, it's a perfect humanism, a spotless life, free from guilt and sin, a righteousness that is by faith. And we can rightly answer the question, well, why is that even necessary? Well, Paul goes on, it is necessary because we all know the truth that there is a God, the King of the universe. And yet, we reject it. We suppress it. Speak to the hand, God. I'm not interested in you, God. And the episode ends on that cliffhanger. I can live my life however I like, and it doesn't matter. Episode 2. Treating our king that way is treason. I mean, treason in this country exists today, and if we were to commit treason, we deserve death. That is the case in this country. The wrath of God, our King of the universe, is upon us because of our treason against him, and we deserve death. It doesn't matter if we're a leader of religion. It doesn't matter if we're a teacher of religion. It doesn't matter if we were born into a religious family. It doesn't matter if we live to a rule of life. It doesn't matter if we live to our own moral code. No one is good enough to stand in the presence of God by virtue of their own effort. So we all will be judged and deserve death. The episodes end on the cliffhanger. So are we all doomed? No, episode 3, because a righteousness from God has been made known, a righteousness that comes through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. And even though we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are justified, that is, made spotless in his sight. And what does this cost? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because it's a free gift of God to us because of his grace. And it is free because Jesus pays the price to make us right. Well, that was a lot to take in, wasn't it? Suddenly you're thinking, I wish I had bought the whole box set and had watched the first 3 episodes before tonight. So what is the question? Did anybody pick it up? If the Bible is the answer, what is the question? Then the question is this: how can I stand before a holy God? Now, will you humor me tonight? Can we say this together? How can I stand before a holy God? Sorry, what was that? You know, I'm so glad you asked that question, because that is the answer in our passage tonight. How can I stand before a holy God? But we need to back up a minute, because why does this question even matter? Well, imagine for a moment this bowl next to me represents God. Yes, it is a bowl and water, but imagine for a moment it represents God. The Bible teaches us that God is pure, he is holy, he is spotless, he is righteous. And that means God defines the standard of what is perfect. Now, imagine also that here I've got some paint in a paint pot. Imagine these brushes in my hand represent us. And this paint represents anything I could do that is not pure, spotless, and holy as God is. Now, this is an easier question. What happens when I would put this into the water? It will contaminate it, won't it? It will go green. Now, God defines all that is holy, all that is perfect, all that it is pure. So that means if anything that is impure comes into his presence, it cannot. We would be contaminating God. And by definition, that cannot happen. If anything impure comes into the presence of God, it will be instantly vaporized. In a way, I imagine it like if you've ever watched any of those vampire films, you know, how a silver bullet hits a vampire and they just vaporize. In a way, that's the holiness of God, if we, as we were, to stand in his presence. Now, I'm not suggesting we're vampires. But there's one thing, isn't it, about our human nature. We don't think we are as bad as we really are. In a sense, we consider our life, in a sense, like a block of flats. Each of these could represent a different level of badness. You know, level one is like those white lies. Level two could be a grey lie we go up, couldn't we? It could be annoying others. We could be refusing to clear our bedroom. We could be bunking off school. We could be cheating in our exams, stealing, bribery, addictions, pornography, sexting, sex before marriage, masturbation, cohabitation, drug abuse, adultery, rape, killing, murder, genocide. It continues. Where do we draw the line on that level? Because we all will draw the line somewhere, and we just think, as long as I'm not on that floor, I'm okay. And we always know there's somebody on that floor, and they're worse than us. Now here's a question. Where does God draw the line? Where does God draw the line? If you'd like to turn your Bibles again, just turn back a page. I think it's a page in our Bibles, of chapter 3, verse 10, and listen to these words. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do you know, it doesn't matter if we in our entire life just commit one wrong thing, or whether we truly are the worst, darkest person in the universe, none of us can come into the presence of a holy God. So that leaves us with our question. Our question, which is? Now, Paul goes on to begin to answer that question with the example of two individuals. I don't know if you noticed those two individuals. In our chapter 4, verse 1, we have Abraham, and chapter 4, verse 6, we have David. Now, Paul picks these two. He doesn't tell us why he picks these two. I can give a guess why he picks these two. So these are two characters from the Old Testament. Now, if anyone had the right to stand before the presence of a holy God, then these two guys did. Now, Abraham, he was chosen by God to be the founding father of the people of God. And David was their greatest, holiest king, the man who was said to walk with God. So if any people could stand in the presence of God by virtue of them being themselves, these two guys would have done. However, we discover that neither of them can do. Neither Abraham, the founding father of God's people, or David, their greatest king, by virtue of their own works, could stand before a holy God. Come with me to verse 2. It says this, If In fact, Abraham was justified by works. That is, if in fact Abraham, on account of his own efforts, could stand in the presence of God, he of all people had something to boast about. You know, he'd had an amazing life. But what does it say? But not before God. He had nothing to boast about. Even the achievements of Abraham did not make him worthy to stand in the presence of a holy, pure God. How about David? Well, look at verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness, apart from works. David realized even he himself, the great king, a man after God's own heart, all his works did not make him worthy compared to the perfection of God. So once again, we are left with our question. How do I stand before a holy God? Well, Paul does give us an answer. And the answer from David is this. In Jesus, God forgives me all that I am. Can we read a verse 7 and 8? Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. In Jesus, God forgives me all that I am. Now, these paintbrushes, remember, they're representing us, and the paint on them represents anything that we might have done that is not holy perfection. What do I need to do so that these brushes can come into that pole without contaminating it? What do I need to do? Wash them. Cleanse them. In essence, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us in forgiving us all that we are. He cleanses us so that we can then come into the presence of a holy God. This is what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiving us all that we are, whether that is just the one wrong done doing in our entire life, or if we're the blackest person, the worst person you can think of. It doesn't matter what floor we are from. In Jesus, God forgives me all that I am. And how does that work? Well, often we will come to a point in our life when we realize there is a God. He is the King of the universe. He is holy. He is pure. He defines all that is perfect. And I am not. I cannot stand before a holy God. And so we call out to him, Father, forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Put your power within, Lord, and make me all your own. And a moment when we say that in the true meaning and the depths of our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us, forgiving us of all that we are and have ever done, past, present, and future. How can I stand before a holy God? Because in Jesus, God forgives me all that I am. But you know what? That's only half the story. I don't know, any of you who've grown up in church life, you might have come across the classic phrase, we often explain what does this word justified mean? And the phrase is, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. But that's half the story. The second half of the story we get in the life and example of Abraham. Because how can I stand before the holy God? Because God forgives me all that I am, but he also gives me all that I need to be. Did you see that? Look in verse 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, the one who realizes there's nothing I can do of in my being to make me right before God, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. God gives me all that I need to be. Now, later on, if you've got time, do read through this chapter again and just underline the number of times this word crediting comes up, because it comes up time and time again. And what is being credited? It is faith. We're not credited to our account, our attendance to church. The times we read our Bible, the times we pray, they are good things, and we do that because we're Christians. They don't make us a Christian. What is being credited is faith. Why is it faith and not works? Because faith is the thing that's an attitude of our heart. It's not dependent upon ourselves. You know, all our actions is about what I do or don't do. But faith says, I cannot do it myself. I wholeheartedly rely and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly. God giving me all that I need to be and forgiving me of all that I am. In a sense, faith can be defined in these same verses, in the same phrases. Faith is trusting that God forgives me all that I am. And faith is trusting that God will give me all that I need to be. So Paul in these verses is answering our question, how can I stand before a holy God? I can't. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives me all that I am and gives me all that I need to be. So let me just illustrate this using one last illustration to grasp how this all works. Now I'm going to use it's a fairly well-known illustration. Some of you will have come across it before. And it's an illustration that's actually easily misused. So I'm also going to use one that's not used correctly in order to correct it, if that also makes sense. If you're keeping up with me, well done. So there's a problem with one. Have you ever come across the idea we can describe how we are justified using a pair of scales? And the whole idea is that as long as my good outweighs my bad, then we'll be okay. Now, can anybody see what is wrong with that or incorrect with that model? I wonder if you can see what is incorrect with that one. It is all about me. It's about what I do or what I don't do. Where is Jesus in that explanation? Nowhere. Yeah, we've already looked at. In God, he forgives me all that I am and gives me all that I need to be. That is completely missing that aspect. But there is another one. Actually, this aspect, this model is one that's often used in most other religions and philosophies. It's all about as long as you do enough of X, Y, and Z, then you'll be okay. There is another way this example is used. And it kind of accepts that, we can be good, we can do some good, but our good is not good enough. We do our bad. In a sense, God, in the role of Jesus, is to top up our good so that it outweighs our bad. And then from this world to paradise during that period, they assume there is a period, we then work off our bad. So we can do some good, but it's never good enough to outweigh our bad. So God tops up our good so that it is now big enough, and then we still pay off our bad in a period from when we die to when we go to paradise. Can anybody spot what's incorrect with that one, I wonder? Well, one thing it assumes that we can do good. Let me remind you what we read in chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. May also remind us what we read in chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. That is saying that I can work off my bad. Our passage tells us it is God who forgives me all that I am. I cannot work it off myself. This one assumes, it presumes I can do some good, and it completely misses the work of Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay the price for my sin. So let me then correct it. Is there a better way of using it? Yes, if you're going to use this model, this is the way to do it, using our phrases. In Christ, God forgives me all that I am, and in Christ, God gives me all that I need to be. In Christ, God removes from the scales all my wrongdoing. And the Lord Jesus Christ pays for that on the cross when he died. All the wrong is placed upon him, and he takes it. He forgives me all that I am. And in Christ, God gives me all that I need to be. God imputes, is the word. God imputes to me the righteousness of Christ as if my own. And that righteousness of Christ was earned when he was here as one of us, as a human. He lived a perfect life. That was the righteousness that is imputed to us. How can I stand before a holy God? Because of what Jesus has done for us. He forgives me all that I am and gives me all that I need to be. Now, some of us tonight have been a Christian for years, maybe, for a long time. May we hold these truths once again close and tight, especially when there's those times that come in our lives that think, is it really true? You know, that time where we do see our life coming closer to its end. Trust in God. Faith is trusting that God forgives me all that I am. There is no sin that you can do that will not be forgiven in Christ. And he gives me all that I need to be. You don't have to worry, have I done enough? Because he does it for you. And maybe tonight we're not yet following the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't yet come to know him. Maybe we think, can God really forgive me? It doesn't matter where on that tower block you're living. Jesus forgives you all that you are. You don't have to turn over that new leaf, as it were, trying to be a good life, because God will give you all that you need to be. Our question was, how can I stand before a holy God? Because God forgives me all that I am, and God gives me all that we need to be. Amen.